we have such a Savior, such a glorious, mighty, victorious Savior, and He wants us to know that. If there's anything I could say, He wants you to know that He has won the victory, and He's leading us to victory. And just as the one song said, and I can't remember the words exactly, but I know the thought, and that is, we'll pass out of this life, and there will never again will we be under the attack of the enemy. But until then, we don't just hunker down and hide, we stand. This is what Ephesians has been telling us in Ephesians chapter 6. Three times we've been told to stand, so stand we must. Stand is what's expected of you. If you feel as though sometime that you're starting to go under and you're slipping, the best thing you can do is obviously first and foremost pray. Claim the Word of God. And if you need reinforcements, call your brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm sinking, I'm falling, I'm slipping. And receive the encouragement that you receive from your brothers and sisters. Don't make those that try to encourage you, if you're ever in that position, and you will be, don't make them work too hard to get you up and get you standing again, all right? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so needy. I need you as I preach the message today. I can't depend on my own strength. The wicked one's too crafty, too wily. I confess pride. I confess self-assurance. I bring it into the light. I confess fear and anxiety. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive sin, that you give us strength where we're weak. I don't want to trust in myself. I don't want anyone here to trust in themselves and their own strength in any way. We need you, Lord. We need to stand firm in the faith with full confidence in you and believing that you do supernatural work through your word as it's spoken by shaky, weak human vessels. Thank you that you are always strong. Thank you that the method that you've chosen to communicate is through people, and your spirit works through people. As we speak the word, you give power to the word. Make it have power and effect for someone today. All of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's see, I think I'll read from 13 through 18. 13 through 18. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17, at least the first half of 17 today. But this is good to see this in context. I'll start in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And they're big and numerous, by the way. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. You're in for a fight, and it's a big one. I mean, I hope you see that coming out as we read this week after week after week. You're not getting ready for a ride at Disneyland or King's Island where you go, ooh, that's frightening. I got my seatbelt on. You're in for a fight. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying. Keep on praying for all the saints. Oh, it's an active warfare. It's not a passive, just put on the armor. It's active that you may stand. It's active that you may hold fast for the glory of God. And it's active in that we're called to pray. And we'll talk about these verses today and next week as well. But the first thing we put on is truth. Put on truth. Have yourself grounded in the truth. The second was righteousness, a life that is lived, that is in step with the life of Jesus Christ, following after him. Then we're told last week, and we spent a little bit of time with this, to put on shoes, new shoes, the gospel of peace, the readiness of it. What does that mean? I don't know that I talked about it as well as I should have last week, so I had to think about it myself. This gospel is to be at the ready. The good news always at the ready, not only for yourself to draw upon provision, for your soul to draw upon the gospel, but ready to draw upon to feed others, ready to draw upon to win others to Christ, to take ground for the gospel. In this readiness, he's saying, have your feet prepared, have on your feet the gospel. Let me read it again. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's not a gospel foreign to you. It's a gospel you have received in to yourself. It's something you've taken in. Have that ready, at the ready. It should be, what's the first word off your tongue? He's saying, have that first word that comes off your tongue, the first thought in your mind should be centered on the gospel that you've taken in. How prevalent is that gospel in your life? How does it fill you? Does it swirl around in your mind all the time? Are you thinking about the gospel? You look at the Apostle Paul. That man was consumed with the gospel. Now, the gospel is not just a series of things you're to believe in order to be saved. The gospel is a person, the good news of God. And God's good news has been expressed and lavished upon us through the person of Jesus Christ. He's saying, have your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You shouldn't have to strain to recall the gospel. You shouldn't have to stumble to recall the gospel. You should be an expert in handling the gospel. You're thinking, but I don't know the Romans Road. I'm not talking about the Romans Road. I don't know how to go street evangelize someone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about owning, eating, living, absorbing, thinking of, being consumed with, knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know this, that what goes in will come out. Fill your mind with the gospel, and there will be gospel dripping attitudes in your life, and actions and words. You won't have to strain to rejoice in good news. You won't have to strain in the evil day to share with others the greatness, the glory, the power of God. I think this having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel is that you be prepared always, not prepared in the sense of, I got a job to do, I've got to witness for Christ, but it is, I can't help but drip the gospel. It's the very gospel that shapes your life. And to the extent that your life is filled with a desire to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, as you fill yourself with the gospel, your life will be transformed by the gospel. It will be demonstrative of the gospel. It becomes the very thing that you fill your mind with. It's what you live by. The gospel should shape your life. It should shape the way you live. It should affect the decisions you make every day. It should affect what you do throughout your day. It should affect how you talk with people. The gospel must become for you, if your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, it should become for you your very breath. It should become for you your very testimony. It should, you will see it. The best way to say it, you'll see it transform your life both in conversation and conduct. Having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, permeating, filling, being that which you breathe, which brings satisfaction to your very soul. But there is a problem that we run into oftentimes Our witness may not be a good witness, even for those with the best of intentions. So I've talked ideally, the gospel should, but you may say like I do, but the gospel doesn't always. I have moments of great failure. I always tell people, I'm joking on one hand, but I'm serious on the other. You'll like me until you get to know me. Cantankerous at times. Hear the news, why, I think what I ought to do. And I can pontificate with the best of them. And I have failure. And when our witness is not a good witness, and it's not a good witness in every case because of our own sin and our own failure, what do? We have to remember something. In your failure, the only place to run is to the cross of Jesus Christ. There alone is the place of forgiveness. There alone at the cross is a place of redemption. Where lives are changed and transformed is at the cross, at first faith. Where lives are changed and transformed for the soul that's walked with the Lord for 40 years, it's at the cross. Nothing, the enemy would love nothing more than to take you somewhere else for repentance other than at the foot of the cross. Where there's failure, and you can say, my life is not readied by the gospel. I don't have it at the tip of my tongue. I'm always thinking about other things. I'm preoccupied with this or that. Here's what you do. Go to the foot of the cross. In other words, go before Christ and His throne of grace, seeking mercy, remembering the blood shed, poured out for your sins. That alone is our great cry of victory. He shed His own blood for my soul. Oh, as we confess our sins, and as we think at that point, confess your sins and get on with the Christian life. You know what that means? Maybe it's the new way of saying repent. Confess your sins and get on with the Christian life. It's not confess your sins, get on doing what you were doing before. It's get on with the Christian life. Repent daily, moment by moment. Get on with the Christian life, and people are going to think you're nuts. Just a minute ago, you were griping about everything. Now you're saying you're sorry? What's wrong with you? I follow a perfect, pure, holy Savior. And I want to live and please Him. He's so good to me. Yes, you just saw me. You saw me. And I know it's going to conflict your mind to think about this, but you saw me. But what I did was wrong. I transgressed against my Savior and my Lord. And I want you to know He is so good and so merciful to forgive sins. That's not going to make a lot of sense to a lot of people, but that's the reality of the matter. We follow a king who rules over a different kingdom than the kingdoms of men and of devils. You may win the ear of people if you confess your sins and get on with your Christian life. I would suggest this, though. Let it begin in your own household. Let the Christian life begin in your own household. This repentance, this confession. One of the things of the enemy when it comes to this gospel, readiness of the gospel, is there's oftentimes a sense of such a sense of failure that when you have failed, you've doomed your testimony. So why should I even, how can I possibly be one that is at the ready with the gospel? It's the very ones that have failed the most that can bring most glory to God through a gospel testimony, having a word on the lips concerning the mercies of God. It is Jesus who came to save sinners, failures, those who doomed their life and their eternity due to their own sin. And Jesus came to save sinners. You ever said to yourself, when you failed. I'm beyond that. I can't believe I did that. I should have never done that. That's true. But don't ever fall into this trap of thinking that somehow you were better and unable to do such a thing. You did do such a thing. Just confess it. Your witness is never doomed. Maybe you're an office you fill in the church, or some task that you undertake may be taken away from you, but your witness is never doomed to the end. Take advantage. There's a sense of taking advantage of your failures. But take advantage of your failures. You emerge from it speaking the truth of the gospel of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people will see you and call you a hypocrite, but you know what? You got to take that. You've got to hear that. And you have to acknowledge you're exactly right. That is true, but I'll tell you what. Jesus is not a hypocrite. You speak to others about the change Jesus has made in your life, if there is a change. And that brings glory to Him. But make sure that the change has stuck. I was in the newspaper last week. They had a sad story of a man who had made it through drug rehab. And, you know, you applaud him for that. He went through it. And he received all kinds of commendations and people acknowledging what a wonderful person he had become, only to find himself back in his addiction and the shame he feels. The shame he feels. And make sure the change has stuck. I think it's important that we don't lift one another up and glory in one another's accomplishments in the Lord. Glory in Christ alone, because even the strongest of believers can fail and will fail. Don't hold up men as the example and boast in their accomplishments, but boast in Christ. That is your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's a peace that comes from God. Now, Paul knew just how sinister the evil one was and how difficult it is to emerge from failure. And right when you're getting your spiritual feet back under you, a fiery arrow is launched by the enemy, perfectly aimed to cause the most damage. The fiery darts, and Paul writes about the fiery darts in verse 16. And these fiery darts that are aimed at you, fiery arrows. Darts sound so small, and it doesn't sound very painful to me. Mason, let's see. I got some darts here, may I? No, I would never do that. Darts would hurt nevertheless. But the NIV says arrows, and these arrows, fiery arrows, are aimed at shaking you to the core to make you shrink back in fear. These arrows that are fired are discouragement and terror and cause, and they're intended to produce personal accusations and fear and even a sense of being overwhelmed. All these are intended to cause you to shrink back. Verse 16 says, Paul writes, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith. What is this shield of faith? I want something that's going to extinguish all the flaming arrows. Now, it says here, take up the shield of faith. So faith is where I find the ability to resist and turn away all these fiery arrows. And it's faith, then, which is your strength. But you're only as strong as your faith. Faith is your strength, but you're only as strong as your faith. So am I saying now let's trust in ourselves and conjure up some sort of a deep faith? Faith in ourselves? I think we ought to ask the question. So then what kind of faith is he talking about? What is this faith? Now it's not the faith or the body of doctrine that we hold to. I think that's an important thing to understand. We have, it's not what we know, it's not the amount of knowledge that we have. Your personal knowledge and knowledge alone is not the faith Paul is talking about. It's not what you believe. It's how you believe. Belief is an active belief. It's not just, as we know 100 times, we've heard it all our lives, it's not simply head knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is important. We've talked about this already, but there has to be a love of God to build you up. You can agree to the facts of the Bible and still not be saved. You can agree to the facts of the Bible and be extremely weak in the day of evil. Knowledge puffs up. I can think, I can take it. I can take the enemy. Bring on any argument. I can argue myself out of it. But where there's not love for God for your glory, I will stand. For in your power I will stand. Paul says this shield of faith will extinguish all the arrows. So it's how you believe, how you love it. It's got to be a faith in this sense, a faith that has an absolute confidence and trust in God. How you believe is active in that it is aimed at, geared toward, holding on to with confidence and trust in God. Everything that you learn, everything that you know is intended to turn your eyes upon Him, to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to stand in awe and wonder of who He is. It's the shield of utter confidence in God. Take up the shield of utter confidence in God with which you will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I thought, well, I'll just find a psalm or two that speaks about this, but almost every psalm, I didn't read them all, but I perused a lot of them, almost every psalm is either a crying out for more faith, to trust more faith, the faith that trusts in God with complete confidence, or it was a declaration of trust and confidence in God. Even after David's failures, there was a resurrection of faith, a resurrection of confidence and trust in God. When David was hiding and scheming, and almost a year had gone by that his sin went undetected until Nathan the prophet came to him, David had trusted in his own scheme, just like the devil. David had covered up, and he writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins the Lord has taken away." And he writes about the fact that when he covered his sin, he was miserable, but nobody knew it except him. His trust wasn't in the Lord, but as he repented from his sin, he confessed his sin before the Lord. It was a declaration of dependence and trust in God once more. You cannot extinguish the first arrow if you have trust in yourself. You have to have trust in the Lord. This is the shield of utter confidence with which we extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Now, it's so subtle that we can drop this shield in subtle ways, in very simple ways. Preachers run into it all the time. You write something or you preach a message and you think, that was really good. I'm going to preach it again. I'm going to bring this one back out of the file cabinet because I had some really brilliant thoughts in that. And they really hit the mark then. They're going to hit the mark now. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with taking out an old message, but there better be fresh fire along with it. A fresh dependence upon God. But you take out that old message and you think, it worked well the last time, and I think I can preach this here or there, I can do that. It was good. It was a good message. It had good points in it and so on. Don't think for a minute that the enemy doesn't hear such confidence in that preacher's mouth, out of his mouth, or running out in his mind? Don't think for a minute that the enemy that hears this is going to just sit back and do nothing. Why not capitalize on that pride? Capitalize on that boasting in self. Capitalize in one's confidence. The devil may say, I'll show that man. I'll show you that you have come up against a foe that is a stronger enemy than you can ever imagine. This enemy is powerful. This enemy capitalizes on things such as self-confidence in the sense of dependence upon oneself. There is a confidence that we should have. There can be a self-confidence in the sense of if you've actually become good at something, you should have confidence that you're good at it. But giving glory to God in it. But in Christian service, when we try to take the methods that we've used before and we begin trusting in the method rather than in the God of His Word, who changes people through the Spirit, we're in trouble then. In my own strength, we said it a million times, you said it too, in my own strength, in our own strength, in our own confidence, we will fail as we try to take our stand in this battle against an enemy that is greater than any earthly power. You ever been impressed with yourself? Something you said? Maybe it helped someone. Probably not. I'm probably the only one going home going, that's brilliant. I'm just a marvelous person. I think I'll be sure to use that one with the next person I talk to. Wow. Later on, walking home or driving home, thinking, I see where I stumbled there. I trusted in my method, and I was staggered by the enemy. But you know what? You can either rest, you can fall down in that, or you can stop, confess it. And confession is agreeing with God. This is what God says. That kind of pride and boasting in self of what one has and does and thinks, that's sin. I bring it into the light. It's brought before the throne. The enemy cannot use that if it's left at the throne of grace. And then get on with the Christian life. Learn from it. Older Christians are supposed to be those that have learned a lot. Well, they're still learning, aren't they? Amen. Learning that the enemy is crafty nevertheless. Doesn't matter how skilled you are at discerning the need of the moment. Without firm confidence in God, you will fail. And I think it'd be fair to say every failure in your life as a Christian is directly linked to misplaced confidence, misplaced trust. I wrote that down. I thought, hey, that's pretty smart. But then I let it actually start working on me. It's like, wow, it's true. You and I need to stand always in a refreshed confidence. Morning by morning, the lamentation, new mercies I see. Are you seeing new mercies? New mercies are given that you might trust the God who gave the mercy. Huh. Trust in God. Jesus said, trust in God. Trust also in me. He didn't mean one time. He meant all the time. Refreshed, renewed, daily. Daily confess your dependence upon God in Christ Jesus. You do this by continually learning, by continually believing, by continually acting on the Word of God. Take it. Eat it. Step out in faith. That is, step out in confidence in God according to the promises of God. Live by the promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, it's by faith, faith alone, it's by confidence and trust in God alone that you stand firm. It's by faith you stand firm. Very simple statement. It's by faith you stand firm. It's by an utter confidence and trust in God that you extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. I would suggest to any one of you, as you think, I'm going to step out in faith. Step in accordance with your faith. And you will be stretched. You will take on some enemy fire, and you may even be pushed back. But it's all part of you learning and growing and being able then to stand. Take baby steps at first. Try, by faith, stepping out, trusting God. Resisting the devil. Not giving in to the same attitudes that you've given into for 40, 50, 60 years. Or 10, if you're 10 years old. Take baby steps. Jeremiah poured out a complaint before the Lord. He was complaining. God had a good word back for him. Because I think Jeremiah had a pretty high sense of his own faith, his own trust, that it was really, must have been strong. But God told him, he said, Jeremiah, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how will you compete with the horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Young people, don't wait until you're saying to yourself, well, when I get older, then I'll get serious in my faith. You will be called upon to wage a greater warfare as you get older. And if you've not learned to run with men on foot now, in the types and scenarios of struggle that you have now in the safety of your own home, what makes you think you'll compete with horses someday? What makes you think that the day you get out into the world that you're going to be able to stand in your faith if you don't learn to stand now? This is what the Word of God says. And this is a challenge to us as well. Take the shield of utter confidence in God. Take it up. With which you will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now let's talk about the helmet of salvation. I think we'll spend a couple minutes here. It's essential to our fundamental ground for standing. The helmet of salvation, it's our confidence against the foe. I mean, this is the very fundamental level of the battle in the mind. This matter of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. If there's a lack of assurance of salvation, the enemy can easily remove all confidence in God. The question always is, in a lack of assurance, is God able? Is God faithful? And if there's that lack of assurance, a lack of assurance leads to a lack of confidence in every area when it depends upon God. The enemy will raise his sword. And it's a double-edged sword, and one blade, it's discouragement. The other side is doubt. And it's a big sword. We need somebody to bring in one of the, if you've got a, what are the big claymore or something like that, bring one of those things in. It's not just a little sword or a knife. Don't show up with a pocket knife to a broadsword fight, right? You will be defeated. The enemy comes with his terrible broadsword with discouragement on one blade, doubt on the other, to cut and hack and split your head open. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to damage you. This blade of discouragement is intended to point out every single one of your failures. Everyone. Every dumb thought you ever had. Every moment when you know you are a coward. He strikes a blow of discouragement, pointing to your sins, to your unresolved issues. If I was really a Christian, surely I wouldn't do such and such. If I was a Christian, I would surely never have these problems. The discouraging blow of poor health as you age, or lack of physical ability if you're young and you think, I can't do like everybody else. The blow of discouragement against your finances, all these things and more to cause you to lose confidence in God? If the blow comes and you say, I don't have what everyone else has, what have I done wrong? Where's God in all this? You've been hit and struck hard with a blow of discouragement. We are all going to get struck. But Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. When the broad sword of the blade of discouragement hits you, that you can quickly know, God is for me. I know all, I think these things, I'm in the heat of the battle. The smoke is all around. The blood is pouring out from ones all around me. But I know God is faithful. I know whom I have believed in. The helmet is doing its job. He strikes again with doubt, and it aims to break your confidence in God's goodness. If God was really, if He was so good, then why? If God was so good, surely you wouldn't be in this situation today. Imagine that happens to the persecuted church every day. Paul writes at verse 18, and pray. Keep on praying for all the saints. This is one thing we ought to be praying for, right, Jeff? He can cause you to question God's dependability. Remember in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul offers sacrifice, and when Samuel shows up, Saul says, well, I didn't see you. You weren't here. I had no choice. I couldn't depend on you. So, yes, I did the sacrifice, but I had to. Somebody had to. And Saul fell. God's plan for the believer is hope and assurance. God's purposes in salvation is to give you hope and assurance rooted in Christ and His overcoming of sin, death, through His blood. God's plan and purpose is for you to overcome daily the taunts and the attacks of the enemy. He wants you, it's His purpose that you would have your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. Have it on the tip of your tongue. As 1 John 5:13 says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life today? If the answer to that is no, I don't have that assurance, then I know one thing about you. You're living in turmoil. Hear the word of truth and by faith receive it and believe it, that Jesus Christ shed His own blood for your soul. Call upon the Lord. Ask Him to renew your confidence in Him if you've had your confidence shaken. Knowing this, Satan's purposes and his plan is to render you hopeless, discouraged, doubtful, and questioning God's dependence. We have such a hope. Paul's given us this. He's given us two additional pieces of armor, the shield of faith. That's something you can pray for, encourage one another to develop utter confidence in God and His faithfulness. And remind yourself of this gospel that it might guard your very head, the most critical part in the human body for survival. Have that assurance. If you don't have it, reach out to Him, reach out to me or anyone else here, and we can talk about it today and receive the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise to You and thanksgiving to You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for the power You've given us to believe. We thank You for the word of truth, which reminds us over and over and over that You are a trustworthy God, fully dependable. And may we be those whose faith increases, and that we would think every day of putting on this gospel armor daily, with which we'll take our stand in the evil day. And give us grace today. Today we will not be immune from the fiery arrows. But for those who will be under those attacks, I pray and we pray together that You would give grace that they could stand and think of these things and have their confidence set squarely upon You. May that be true for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.